Great. Thank you very much. Thanks for letting me come and share with you this morning. It's great to be with you. The link is Duncan. We were in Burundi together until 2010. He was there for about 7 years, I think. I was there in total of 20 years and finished more recently. And my passion, if you like, hopefully some pictures are going to come up on the screen. My passion is just full-on radical discipleship. My logic really is, how far is too far when Jesus on the cross went that far? And he didn't go that far for us on the cross for us just to be nice people in East Kilbride, did he? He went that far for all of us in our different contexts, with our different skill sets, passions, gifting, weaknesses, whatever, to live surrendered to him. And so I wonder what that looks like for you. And I hope just to be part of your journeys this morning in terms of stirring you up in that passion to live all in life for him. So if you didn't know when Burundi was, that's where he is. Size of Wales, small country, right just next to Congo there, which is a massive country. In terms of suffering, South Sudan right now is horrific. Over the last 15 years, that area in the world is the worst in the whole in terms of numbers of dead, staggering millions and millions, particularly in eastern Congo, have died. And you'll remember Rwanda, 1994 genocide, our genocide 1993, and it carried on for 13 years, so only 300,000 people killed, so didn't make the news in the same way, but just grim. And yet, it's in the darkest places that the light shines brightest, and we've seen that. We've seen incredible stuff happening. So I lived in Bujumbura with my wife and kids. That's not tongues, that's a greeting in Kirundi to each one of you. That's I greet you in Jesus' name. So that's how I'd be preaching if I was out there this morning. Next one. And sadly, that's what the area has been known for. So when I went out there, it was the most dangerous country in the world back in the late 90s. And then peace came in 2005, then 2015, it kicked off again. And so this chap will no doubt be dead because the coup attempt failed. And anyone who's caught on screen, it's gone horribly wrong. So it's been, you can imagine it's been pretty heavy. Next one. And so, yeah, so if you please help me, I don't want to go back all the way to Bristol tomorrow with a whole load of books. They're heavy. This one's particularly heavy. There's 13 films, there's 13 chapters in a book on radical discipleship. If you're passionate, if you want to make your lives count, go for that. And the next one is the daily devotional. That's what Rory was on about. So if you'd want a daily shot in the arm, 3 minutes a day to kickstart your day and get you going, then that'd be good. See me afterwards through there on that one. Next one. So there's a family. So I went out as a single nut job. I was 25 when the Lord called me very dramatically. And I lived expecting to die, particularly to the age of 30. I thought I'd die before the age of 30. People tried to kill me. People I care about were killed. Very, very intense. Didn't die. Met a lovely lady, Lizzie. Proposed to her saying, are you ready to be a young widow? And then... And then three kids, and that's definitely enough. Thank you very much. But my daughter, look at my daughter. She's named after the next one. I never get tired of telling, next picture, the story of this girl. I held her in 1997 in my arms, this little girl, and her story blew me away. Her mother gave birth to her and threw her down a toilet. And she was found at University Hospital. The next person going to the loo was about to sit down. They saw this piece of flesh moving in the filth, and they reached down and they picked her up. She was still alive because her neck got caught in the U-bend of the toilet. And they clean her off and got poo on themselves in the process. And she weighed just a couple of pounds. She's fed through a straw like a little bird. Next one, that's her 18 years later. Beautiful young lady. And next one, as God wove the tapestry of our lives, I couldn't believe when I held her as a baby that, 18 years later, she was going to end up being our babysitter. Now, when I married Lizzie, I said, if we are ever blessed with a daughter, I want to name our daughter after that girl. So little white one is named after big black one. And my friend who rescued her, who adopted her, gave her the most beautiful girl's name. So they are both called Grace. And I love that because that is the gospel, isn't it? The start of her life. And it doesn't matter whether we're multi-murdering, rapists, pillaging idiots or self-absorbed people here in East Kilbride. We all need God's grace, don't we? And think this is what the most important thing to really get, it's pretty foundational in faith terms, is that, religions, I'm not into religion. Jesus reserved his fiercest critiques for the religious establishment, didn't he? Because they thought in doing good, they could get out of the metaphorical pit by themselves. They could earn, they could justify themselves before God. He says, no, that's not how it works. Help has to come from outside. And we're all metaphorically down that pit. And Jesus, who is God with flesh on the incarnation, he comes down and he reaches down and he picks us up. And he wants to pick all of us up this morning and he clean us off and take up on him so that we can now be clean and pure and acceptable. And he can look at every single one of us this morning and says, you are beautiful. My precious child made in my image. Now, come on, live. Stop playing it safe. Stop settling for a domesticated Jesus. You don't have to come out to Burundi to do this. But he's saying, I want to take you deeper. And yes, there isn't a cost in that, but that is what fullness of life is. And it's all in response to what he's already done for us. That's grace. That's the most powerful dynamic in the world. And you don't get grace anywhere else. And so please, as I talk to you this morning, hear my heart. It's not thinking, you know, you're a bunch of losers and then you're not doing it and I'm doing it. No, no, we're all fickle duffers, aren't we, with our own issues. But hopefully, hopefully, so I'm in it, Lord. I've taken a few sucker punches along the way, but I'm going to hang on in there and give it the best I've got, because I don't want to get to the end of my life and be sat there in a recliner with a shriveled soul and loads of stuff and think, I just missed it. I played it safe. What a terrible regret that would be to have. So this morning, may the Lord speak, convict, challenge, stir up, encourage, build faith. That's the plan. Next one. Yeah, I mean, lovely, as a part of her ongoing story, you know, we got her scholarship to the States. She studied and got a distinction, top of the class in journalism, from the pit of a toilet to living her dream. 3 months ago, she starts back in Burundi, working for me in social media. She's out there today telling the stories, writing up stories of other stories of grace. Isn't that beautiful? And that's her ongoing story. That's the God of the impossible. No matter how screwed up your life is this morning, no matter what issues are that you might be masking and covering up, he knows, and he loves you, and he wants to clean you off and bring restoration. And that's the best news in the world. Next one. So, you know, South Sudan, horrific. Various parts of the world, horrific. Burundi, we are actually the hungriest country in the world. So, and you can't understand a statistic of 56% malnourishment in the country, but this story fleshes it out. So that girl, that cute little blonde-haired girl, she's my friend's four-year-old daughter, Alma. She's 4 years old. The girl in the middle, whose hand she's holding, is 4 years old. And probably dead now. And that's just sick and wrong, isn't it? So please, yeah, give generously to BMS's work in South Sudan. You know, again, that's not my agenda coming. So, but, you know, we are. Let me talk as an Englishman, but I think you Scots aren't far off. You know, our national pastime is moaning. You know, we are so good at complaining, aren't we? And you are amongst the most blessed people in the history of humanity. But Satan gets us always to compare upwards. So we think we're poor. You're not poor. We're unbelievably wealthy. And I know that's, you know, you might even be on food stamps. I don't know, but it's all relative, isn't it? It's about being grateful for what we've got. And I'll talk more about that as we look at Romans chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, be turning to that, Romans chapter 12. The next picture. So that's the man I've had it on the ministry to. Please come tonight. Please ring mates from other churches to come tonight. It's not the agenda. I will blow your mind about stories of the miraculous tonight. If you've got a big view of God, you'll have a bigger view of God by the end of tonight. Please come along, because that's the agenda tonight in terms of talking more about Burundi. And I'll tell more about this guy, amazing man of faith. One of the things we've done together is next one. So for the last 14 years, and next one, last 14 years. So in August this year, we sent out 700 evangelists. Think about that, 700 people. Could you do this in East Kilbride? 700 people times 14 days times 8 hours a day. That's a lot of intentional outreach, isn't it? So that's 6 weeks ago, they led 8,900 people to the Lord. We've done it for 14 years. We've seen 175,000 people come to the Lord with loads of New Testament, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever miracles. So in this incident, there's a witch doctor, and you know, you don't mess with the witch doctor, because if you do, bzz, he'll curse you, and your two-year-old will die or whatever, so people live in fear of the witch doctor. And so our guys showed up, this famous witch doctor started doing his jujus, and then one of our guys spoke, Mizina Yayesu, in Jesus' name. He just fell down under the power of God. And he came to a few moments later, he's like, could you come back in a couple of days? They returned 2 days later. He assembled the whole village, and at the preaching of the gospel, and him burning his charms, submitting to the highest power, 50 people, including him in that village, gave their lives to Christ. Loads more of those stories tonight. We've got a massive God, same Jesus of Burundi as of East Kilbride, different context. And the guy I last showed, you know, the guy I've handed on ministry to, we were preaching together in America a few years ago, and someone in the Q&A sort of said, why are all those miracles the whole time in Africa, and why not over here? And he actually gave a sort of corrective answer. And his answer was, actually, hang on, we don't see miracles the whole time in Africa at all. But the time we see the miracles is when we leave the church building. And that's such a challenge for our methodology, isn't it? Because we want everyone to come in, and please don't be offended, but what a weird place, unless you're used to it. Do you know what I mean? Church is a weird place if you don't speak the language, if you haven't grown up in it. And of course we want to draw people in, but actually, Jesus didn't say, come into the synagogue to listen to it. He said, go. And yeah, what was it, each one reach one? It's like getting confidence in ourselves to get out there with the message. And listen, wherever I go, I say, I'm not after your money, I'm not after you coming to Burundi, but please pray. I believe I'm still alive because people pray. I've driven along a road once, 40 people were killed. A guy came to my house with a grenade to blow me up. I've had some intense experiences, but what I'd love from you, for our guys to still be alive, to still be ministering, is to pray. And so one of the stewards now is just going to come and grab these things now. And as it comes to you, if you sign up, there's going to be one in each section. If you sign up, it just means you'll get about 6 things a year from me. And please, and then you get to share in these incredible stories of faith. So pass it on if you're too busy, if you get too many emails already. But if you would sign up, you'll just hear some great faith-stirring stories, if you like. Right, let's go for it. Romans chapter 12. Right, that was the intro, so that you know where I'm coming from. Again, please come tonight. I'd love us to be a packed house to hear and stir each other up in the faith. I'm Romans chapter 12. If you want a title to the talk, we'll call it To Be a Living Sacrifice. So I'm talking to you as, presumably, I hope you feel this, that you are sent, commissioned to be a representative of Jesus here in East Kilbride, or if you commute to Glasgow, or whatever we do. So I'm not saying come out to Burundi to do this, although I'll just tell you why I went to Burundi. If any of you are wondering why I went to Burundi, I went to Burundi because when I was 24 years old, I prayed, God, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. So that was the prayer that took me to Burundi. I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. I said to him, Lord, I don't want security, because security is a mixed blessing, because when we're secure, then we don't need you. Amen? That was the lamest amen. Let's call it out. Why was it a lame amen? Because I think we do want security, don't we? We love security in our house, in our pension, whatever. There's nothing wrong with the house and the pension, but there is if that is your security. Our security is meant to be the Father, who's our provider, Jehovah Jireh. He's got big hands. He's saying, trust me. So that was my prayer, Lord. Anything, anywhere, no girlfriend, no strings, nothing. You can do. I'll do anything. Don't want security. And it was, I took time out from this pucker job. So I went to, you know, I went to top school, top university, in a good job. And I took time out and did a one-year preaching course in London, and it was the second last day of that course, and I was railing at God because he hadn't answered me on my terms, on my timing. And I was like, God, come on, anywhere, anytime, I've surrendered. And I received a scribbled piece of paper with a name and a number. So I ring this guy. So I rang him up. Never met him. So who are you? We've got to meet. Last day of my course in Bishopsgate, in the city in London, the financial center. Never met this guy before. He says, all right, my name's Robert DeBerry. I've been praying. I believe God sent me to you. Once you go to Burundi, involved in youth and mission evangelism, so heart thumping in my chest. I was like, all right, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual. I'll pray about it. I went back to my job. I'm in front of the computer. Said, God, right now, in front of the computer, if you want me to go to Burundi, well, that means leaving family, friends, security, career, dosh, everything, going to a place where I might get killed. And I've told you people have tried to kill me. So if you want me to go, give me a radical sign right now in front of the computer. Specific prayer, wasn't it? So right now, Lord, if you want me to go to Burundi, give me a radical sign. Phone rings, pick it up. The voice on the other end, out of the blue, said, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? And that was my call. That was my call. That's no one else's call, is it? Here. And God speaks the whole time. He's got to speak now as we look at the scriptures. He's speaking through circumstances. He's speaking through sermons. He's speaking through our own devotional time. He's speaking through all sorts of different ways. Some of us, we just got to get off social media to listen. And we just got to just go for a quiet walk. We got to get rid of the noise and seek his face. And the Lord will take you on an adventure. And it's a different one from mine. But what he wants from you this morning is to get on the altar. And that's what Romans 12 is talking about. So therefore, I urge you, brothers, sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, logical act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, great verses. Romans chapter 9 to 11, Paul has been arguing about the fact that everyone has access to the grace of God, not just the Israelites, all people, even Hutus, and Tutsis, even Scots, English, we all have got access to the great. That's mind-blowing. So at the end of chapter 11, it says doxology, isn't it? There's a subtitle in the Bible. It says he almost, at the end of his argument, he's so overwhelmed with sort of gratitude, he bursts into this spontaneous song of praise. Oh, the depth, the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore. So why would you get on the altar? Because that's his argument, that's his flow. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to get on the altar. And so I've got three things, if you like three-point type sermons. So to be a living sacrifice, first of all, it means to live urgently. He says, verse 1, therefore I urge you. And why do you think he urges us? He urges us, I mean, urge is a strong word, isn't it? It's not you might want to consider, or how about doing this? I urge you, I beseech you, I plead with you. The stakes are very high. I'm urging you because the gospel message is urgent. Why was I willing to die in Burundi? Because this message was urgent. Because, yeah, people are dying all over the place. And if they choose to reject Christ's offer on the cross, come to me, all of you. Everyone, this is so inclusive. All of you, you're weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. God wills that none should perish, that all should be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But also, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, 9. God will punish those who don't know him, don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's heavy. Jesus' lips, John 3, 36, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Whoever rejects me will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him or her. That's heavy, isn't it? Now, do we believe that of our colleagues, of our neighbors, of people we bump into in the supermarket, whatever? Because if we do, then it must surely infuse us with a sense of urgency. So, you know, I thought I'd die in an ambush. That's the most likely way to die in those days. They would just stop a truck, get run out, strip them naked, grab their things, blow them. And that happened to my colleague, Donatien. Actually, he was our volunteer, and his wife became my colleague because we had to provide her a job as a widow with four kids under the age of five. And he was taken to the side of the road, had his head blown off for being tall, for being from the wrong ethnic background, with six other men. Now, he was ready. But how about the six other men that were killed with him? Were they ready? Because the scripture I just shared with you now, that's orthodox, isn't it? Just speaking the word of God. If they had said, no, I'm not interested, then they're facing a crisis eternity. And that's very heavy. And that's the same over there as it is here. Now, do we believe that? Because if we believe that, we've got to live with a sense of urgency. We'll resonate with Paul saying, I urge you, not you might want to consider, but I urge you. The stakes are high. In one of those ambushes, it's too sick to be funny, but it's almost comical if it wasn't for the fact that people are being murdered. But, you know, they stopped the bus and they called everyone to get out of the bus. And one really fat lady, she got out the back window somehow and she jumped in a ditch. She's lying in the ditch. And another guy, a pastor, likewise managed to get out through the back window without the rebels seeing them. And so he's lying on top of this fat woman in the ditch face to face in a seemingly very compromised position. He says, we need to pray right now because you're going to die and you need to know where you're going. That's urgency, isn't it? As the people being killed 20 yards away. And it's been easier for me to live with a sense of urgency with quite regular, and it's been sporadic, so we had 10 years of peace, but a lot of gunfire and shells and burning roadblocks outside our house, that sort of stuff. Much easier for me to live with a sense of urgency than you guys here in East Kilbride, isn't it? Because you're not listening to bombs falling or regular gunfire. I've only been here since yesterday. I can see loads of bombs falling over your community. Pish, poof, apathy. Comfort, conformity, materialism. There's loads of them. And you need to wake up and engage with that. Live with a sense of urgency. So to be a living sacrifice is to live urgently. Secondly, to be a living sacrifice is to give unreservedly. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, let's just look at that word mercy. The Greek word is plural. In view of God's mercies. Now, the challenge this morning is hard, but hear it loud and clear. It's all coming from a place of grace. So the end of chapter 11 is grace. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, the Greek word plural mercies, and then verse 3, he says, by the grace given me. So it's all sandwiched in grace. But the Greek word mercies, well, let me just unpack that. Sometimes in life, I think we've all got this bent probably, you know, we can be tempted to think, oh, my lot in life, woe is me. A bit of self-pity creeps in. When I am tempted to self-pity, that word strikes me. And a life skill I do is I just go through the grace gifts of God in my life. So I had this guy come to my house with a grenade to blow me up. He'd written me a letter saying he was going to cut out my eyes. Now, was that a fun experience? No, it wasn't fun. I had nightmares, had to change where I lived and change my routes around town, that sort of stuff for a while. But it was one of the best experiences of my life. Why? Because for the first time in my life, I think, I consciously said, Lord, thank you. Faced with the imminent potential loss of these things, let alone my whole life, thank you that I can see. Have you ever thanked the Lord you can see? What an incredible gift is the gift of eyesight. It's a gift, not a right, isn't it? Ask a blind person. And then that makes me go through all the gifts of God in my life. I can see, and I've got dodgy back at the moment, but you know, most of my body's working brilliantly. I can focus on the stuff that doesn't work, or I can just be grateful for what does. And then I've got 10 of these things, I turn in my house. I'd have to walk 5 miles with a jerry can on my head to get water that doesn't kill me. The unreached people group that we have reached with the gospel now, before we engaged in their community, they had a life expectancy of 27. Poorest people on the planet. Enjoy tap water. What an incredible gift. And you know, stuffing our face. Give us today our daily bread. None of us has ever had to really pray that, have we? There's always a Sally Army or someone's going to bail us out if things get really, really rough. As I think of a kid down the road who was found on a rubbish dump. He'd been eating mud for a year and they had to cut the stones out of his gums. And all of us can read and write here. As I think of a girl who stood up at one of our youth camps, she confessed to sleeping with a priest to get £3 for her school fees. £3. I don't judge her at all. I think all of you, my precious sisters, you would have done the same, because otherwise you'd be illiterate in first grade. There's no room to judge, is there? And we've got access to the National Health Service. And, you know, my pastor's 18-year-old brother died in his arms because he didn't have £3 for the medicine across the counter. £3 for a disease I've had umpteen times, but I've got £3, so I'm still alive. And we moan about the National Health Service. Listen, in grace, next time you're moaning, complaining about the National Health Service, I want you to picture me standing next to you and punching you in the face. Come on, let's be grateful. Incredible gift. You got freedom in this nation to say Jesus is Lord. I had a friend of mine out back from China, and persecution is ramping up further in China right now. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. And he'd been back 4 days. And as we went for a walk in the woods, we processed his time. It was almost confessional, but he didn't need to confess. But he said, Simon, I have, every day in China, I do something to get myself arrested. I tell people about Jesus every day. He said, I've been back 4 days and I haven't done anything arrestable. And his point was that where he knew there was a war, he knew it was a battle. He was focused and intentional. He was urgent in his approach. And where he came back to, it wasn't as costly. I think you resonate. You're probably, hopefully, that's challenging, isn't it? And God says, in view of all my mercy to you. And you know what? That means that even if I've got a life and it's going really hard, I can still be grateful. And I can still be joyful. Joy can actually transcend the that I'm going through. So that even a friend of mine sits down with an old man in refugee camp, and he was praying with an empty bowl. What's your story, old man? And he told her he'd walked 6 days to get to the refugee camp. He'd seen his wife and kids hacked to death, his house burnt down in his empty rags with that empty bowl praying. That was all he was. And at the end of this horrific story of where he turned to her, he said, Madame Missionnaire, I never realized that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. And then we land back here, and loads of us, or if not us, our friends, probably more, isn't it, our friends, because you're here, you believe, and follow Christ, but our friends, you can have everything to live with and nothing to live for. And we're not any better than anyone else, but we are better off. And we haven't got all the answers, but we've got the biggest answer. It says in bringing Jesus into their pain, their hopeless, their darkness, their despair, their lack of a sense of reality, and that's what Jesus is calling us to. To have the boldness and courage to step out of our comfort zones and do that. To be a living sacrifice is to live urgently. To be a living sacrifice is to give unreservedly. So it says, get on the altar completely, fully. Get on the altar without bargaining. And I think we all bargain, don't we? Lord, I'll do that as long as you take care of the kids. That's been my biggest one. In a war zone, parents, could you imagine that? And praise God, in his grace, he's protected our kids, but that was part of the cost. I'll do that, Lord, as long as you give me a husband. I'll do that if you take care of the bills. I'll do that. And he says, no. C.S. Lewis says, God can't bless us until he has us. And when we try to keep an area of our life that is our own, it's an area of death. And in love, he claims all. There's no bargaining with him. What are you bargaining over? Come on, what are you bargaining over? Because that's an area of death, and in love, he claims all. And listen, if you're bargaining, I guess it's just because we don't agree with the end of verse 2, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I mean, I'm a fallen human being as a dad. How much love I have for my kids. What do I not want for them? And our Heavenly Father is perfection, and he said his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So if you're bargaining with him, you're not trusting him. He said, just let it go. It's death. It's stopping the flow of my grace and Holy Spirit in your life. Come on, stop bargaining. You know, this this book here, there's 13 chapters and there's 13 films, on which some of you have done, I know, but it's worth getting for your life group. And in one of the films, I actually take up I take up a goat and a lamb up a mountain to slaughter them. And so I'm acting out the Old Testament sacrifices. And what's funny, and all right, before you hate me, and I did get some hate mail on it for people that didn't watch the end of the film, I don't want to ruin the end of the film, but the fact is I don't kill the animals, because the whole point is that Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. But it's almost like as we, off camera, prepared for that film, it further affirmed what we were communicating, and that was that as I went up that mountain, off camera, well, you know, we tied them both up to yank them up the mountain. But within 100 yards, I realized that I didn't need to tie the lamb up because he was like, he just came up very willingly. Whereas that stubborn goat, I had to yank it every chaffing step of the way. And in the Old Testament times, what did they typically offer when they came to sacrifice for their sins? They brought, smaller things like pigeons, but also a lamb or a goat. And the goat, he knew it was a place of death. You tied him up to take him to the altar. The lamb just went willingly. And Jesus was led like a goat to the slaughter. No, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He went willingly. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said of his cousin in John 1:21. Behold the Lamb of God. What a weird thing to say. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, the Messiah would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. And Jesus comes willingly, and he's saying to each one of us this morning, it's your call. You can bargain. You can settle for a domesticated Jesus. You can probably get in by the skin of your teeth, but that's not the fullness of life, is it? So he is pleading, live urgently, stop bargaining, and get on the altar. But you're not tied up, so the choice is ours. There's freedom in that. And you know what? It's totally tempting, even when you do get on, to jump back off. And you're not tied on, so you can jump back off. And sometimes you're going through a hell of a time. It's like, this morning, you might be, some of you, hanging on by the skin of your teeth. Maybe you came this morning, last roll of the dice, Lord, speak to me. I've had so many sucker punches, I can't hang on in there. Well, I want to urge you, just hang on in there, because that is where we're meant to be. That is the heart of God's will. And as C.S. Lewis pithily said, if you step out of God's will, you step into nowhere. And you know what? As a follower of Jesus, I have chosen on occasion to step into nowhere in direct disobedience, be it a relationship that wasn't glorifying to God or whatever, sexual practices, whatever. What's it for you? When you make a clear financial decision that you know you haven't consulted God on because you don't want him to cramp your style. He says, I want it all. Get on the altar. Oswald Chambers said, is God going to help himself to me, or am I so taken up with what I want to make of my life? Do you hear all those I's and my's? I mean, that's for a me-centered culture, that's a very apposite question, isn't it? Is God going to help himself to me, or am I so taken up with what I want to make of my life? You know that worship song, one time this guy was singing, he just got the pronouns wrong. It's all about me, Jesus, and all this is for me. He's probably the only honest guy in the house, wasn't he? Because invariably it is all about us. And he's saying, no, it's all about you. And all this for you, for your glory and your fame. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer, not force, your bodies as a living, not dead, sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You can be holy and you can be pleasing to him. And this is your spiritual, does it say spiritual in your version? What does it say? Right. Or it's logical. I mean, it's the Greek word is logiken, from which we get logical. And I'm with Paul on this. It's like, it's just logical to be all in. It's illogical to be half in, half out. That's a horrible place to be. The world's saying, go this way. Jesus saying, going this way. And that's very vulnerable, isn't it? He said, just be all in. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul's his whole argument in that chapter is about the resurrection, the coherence of what Jesus did for us. And he says, if we have hope only for this life, i.e. if the resurrection didn't happen, we are to be pitied above all people. And I'm with Paul in his logic. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, conquering sin, death, devil, then why waste our time on a Sunday morning here? You could have a nicer long lion, you could be playing golf, you could be doing all sorts. But if he did rise from the dead, then it's the place to be. And we're on a mission, and it's worth everything. And yes, you can be holy and pleasing to him. So last point, to be a living sacrifice is to live urgently. To be a living sacrifice is to give unreservedly. Lastly, to be a living sacrifice is to be transformed radically. Look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. The J.B. Phillips paraphrase version of this says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And we are being squeezed into a different mold the whole time. And we need to recognize that. You know, Jesus' beauty came from being radically different, beautifully different. Totally in the world, totally engaged in it, not culturally irrelevant and withdrawn, engaged, but beautifully different, calling out hypocrisy, hanging out with losers, lifting them up, empowering people, smashing taboos, being undiluted in his pronouncements. The biggest influence in my life is one of the smallest people, and that is my cute little mum. And you, mums, what a precious role you've got in terms of your responsibility with your kids. And you know, she was, you know, mum hasn't got an impressive CV or whatever. And please don't ever say, I'm just a mum. But, you know, she's so beautiful. And she loved me. She showed me grace and maybe got glimpses of what a turbulent child I could be, lots of energy and stuff, and sometimes very misdirected. But you know, she was patient, she was servant-hearted, she went the extra mile, blah, blah, and it was so attractive. And that was, I could see Jesus in her. And you know, we're called to be radically different. And Jesus, yeah, well, his beauty came from his radical differentiation. And it's a process of growing in holiness, isn't it? So there's a bunch of ladies doing a Bible study in Kentucky, and they were looking at Malachi, the book of Malachi, the third chapter, so third week, and they came to verse 3, where it says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And they're like, oh, that's a weird picture. So God is a silversmith. We are the silver in the furnace, and it's a hot place, a place of burning off the dross, impurity. So that's not comfortable, but anyway, one lady wanted to get the full import of that analogy, so the next day she went to a silversmith, said, do you mind if I watch you? She said, all right, come on in. So he sat down next to her, and he watched her, and after a while, she said to him, yeah, but do you have to sit the whole time whilst the refining process is taking place? And he said, yes, ma'am. I have to sit the whole time with my eyes intently fixed on the furnace, because if the refining process is exceeded by the slightest degree, then the silver will be damaged. She was like, oh, that's good. So, you know, I'm going through a rough time right now, but God, he is the great silver. He's got his eye on me. And he knows what's best. And he won't let the process be taken an incy-wincy bit beyond what's right. Because he wants the end product to be beautiful. And so she left comforted. And she was just walking out. And then he called her back. He said, hang on. And he said, I only know that the refining process is complete when I can see my image reflected in the silver. Isn't that lovely? Was it 2 Corinthians 3, 17-18? And we who all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And it's a process. It'll take to a glory. But that's what we're shooting for. And sometimes we have discouragement, don't we? Just get back up. It's all grace. He'll clean you off. Come on, my child, off you go again. But let's say, I'm not going to conform. I'm going to be transformed. And, you know, that strikes me all the more coming back from Africa where, you know, one of the blessings is there's so little money around, there's not much advertising. And I don't know if any of you work in the advertising industry. I really hope you believe in the product you're selling. But basically, every advert's got a lie in it, hasn't it? Every advert says you are not sexy enough or a man or complete unless you have this. And this is what will bring that to completion or wholeness. And I've read a TED talk recently. I was quoting 4,000 adverts a day. It was talking about 6,000 adverts a day. Whatever. It's a lot of adverts a day. We are being bombarded with lies, which basically are squeezing us into a different mold. And every, you know, the agenda of films that we watch the BBC, you know, things we think are objective, whatever. You know, there's an agenda on all these things to conform us to a godless worldview. And we need to be alive to that and say, no, I'm not going to conform to that. Got friends in the States, and they, during the advert breaks, they stop the TV, they turn to the little children, and they say, what's the lie in that one? It's brilliant, isn't it? That's teaching their kids to think, because we need to think critically. Don't conform, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Pleasing comes up twice in these verses. We can be pleasing to him, and his will is pleasing indeed. And so I'll call it a day there, I think, but what does that look like for us here? And I'm going to come back again to God's grace as the engine for any change in our lives. When I was studying the Bible in England, I used to cycle across London Bridge each morning, and I used to think of my hero, D.L., Dwight Lyman Moody. And, you know, this is before the age of mass communication, internet, whatever. And they said face-to-face, he led about a million people to the Lord. And yet he wasn't an educated man. And a seminal time in D.L.'s life was earlier on, he was talking to his friend, Henry Varley. And Varley said this, D.L., the world has yet to see what God will do with one man fully consecrated to him. And D.L. thought about that. The world has yet to see what God will do with one man. Any man, any woman, doesn't have to have an education. He didn't have an education. Any man, but fully consecrated to him. And he resolved, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. Or by the grace of God, you be that mum. By the grace of God, you be that granny, that grandpa. By the grace of God, you be that student. By the grace of God, you be that IT professional, that policeman. By the grace of God, you be that doctor, that nurse. By the grace of God, all of us here, we've all got a role to play by the grace of God. And you know, I used to think of, as I cycled across London Bridge, because I thought back to D.L., and he came to London, and he knew that he had to nuke or shake London for his evangelistic campaign to be a success. And he did. It rocked the whole of the UK out of London. How could you do that? It's because he had the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit's work. But he walked in obedience and he was fully consecrated to him. And my favorite scripture right now is one that's bedded, sort of nestled in quite an obscure book, 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9, where the prophet Hanani says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout East Kilbride, longing to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What could that look like here? There's more than 700 of you in East Kilbride. What could it look like? I mean, look at you. We're just a bunch of normal people, aren't we? But that's the whole message. Normal people, extraordinary God. Faith of mustard seed. Just step out of your comfort, get out of church. Would you have the courage this week? Say, Lord, just once this week, use me. You've all got a story. Share your story. I know it's worth it. I don't want to get to the end of my life and be sat there in a recliner with a shriveled soul and stuff, but think I've missed it. This could be a seminal moment in the life of your church, in the life of your family, in the life of your marriage, in the life of your street, of your company. And you've heard it's all grace, 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 you know, from start, end of that verse. How far is too far? Only went that far. And my new chapter now, I'm living in Bath, I'm trying to do it there. What's that look like so far? It's looked like inviting everyone on the street over, housewarming, getting to know everyone, having a Tuesday lunch with old people, just coming on over. It's like being as open as possible, praying every morning down the street, house by house, Lord, bless this family. Resurrection, revival. That's what I'm doing every day, 6 in the morning. I'm not saying that to brag. It's like, you know, is this real? Is this true? What's this worth? And he's going to use you to be a living sacrifice, to live urgently, to give unreservedly, and to be transformed radically. By the grace of God, I'll be that man, woman. Let's pray. Why don't you stand? We'll pray together. And I don't know what you like culturally in terms of, if you're happy with this, why don't you open your hands to God? St. Augustine many years ago said, God gives where he finds empty hands. So as I look at the palm of my hands, it's just a position of surrender, of openness, of vulnerability, of saying, Lord, I'm in. I look If it's true that you give where you find empty hands, is it that I feel I'm not receiving because my hands are metaphorically stuffed full? And do I need to intentionally start removing, decluttering my life, simplifying and being available? And so, honest questions, Lord. Anyway, right now I'm afresh. I want to say I'm in. In humility and submission, I'm in. I choose to live urgently. Help me this week to live urgently, to not just be nice to people, but have my antennae out, attuned to your spirit. And who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to say? Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Seize the day. I want to live urgently. I want to give unreservedly. I'm going to stop bargaining. I know you've convicted me this morning of areas of unsurrender, Lord. May I respond to them. May I not harden my heart in rebellion. And Lord, please, it's a wake-up call. I want to stop conforming. Conformity is not maturity, no. I want to be transformed by the beautiful renewing of mind. Thank you, Lord, that your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Thank you that I can be holy and pleasing to you. Thank you that it's all in view of your mercies, that we are so blessed. And we're blessed to be a blessing. And to those who've been given much, much will be required. With privilege comes responsibility. And so, Lord, we weep with our brothers and sisters in South Sudan and Burundi and Congo and North Korea and Eritrea and Pakistan and India and China, and the list goes on. And Lord, we just say, I don't know, what does it look like for me? But I will do anything. I will go anywhere. I'm not going to play it safe. I want to choose life. So Lord, would you even carry on speaking to us throughout today, as singles, as marrieds, as families, as home groups, as community, as a whole church, would you speak to us about what this looks like so that we live beautifully different, changed, attractive lives for Jesus in the power of your Holy Spirit? So would you carry on talking to us? Band, do you want to come up? And would you carry on speaking to us as we close this morning off with some sung worship as a response, Lord. Speak, your servants are listening. Continue to do your work in our spirit of convicting, encouraging, stirring, challenging, whatever we need, so that we leave changed and ready to launch out into your purposes in obedience and faith. And all by the grace of God, by the grace of God, we'll be your people. And all God's people said,